Take your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, and then we're going to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Revelation, chapter 2, Acts, chapter 19. I've been using these first few services of the 2018 year to set us up for the year, things that I believe God's showing us that we should be doing, or et cetera. So I've already given you a few sermons. We're going to look at one today and see what God has for us. Revelation, chapter 2. Verse 1 down through verse number 5. It said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I normally don't always explain things when I'm going through Revelation unless I feel like I need to. You know, if I'm just using it maybe as a springboard text, and that's what I'm doing here. But I would at least, you know, kind of throw this out there so you understand what's going on. When he talks about unto the angel, that literally means the messenger. Most Bible scholars would hold that as the pastor of that church of Ephesus. The seven stars would literally, the seven golden candlesticks would literally be the seven churches. And then the seven stars would also, which would mean the messengers are also the pastors of those churches collectively when he's speaking to the whole group. And they wrote to a total of seven different churches there in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then also addressed the individual leader of that church, which also addresses the entire congregation. Verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. A lot of good things that Jesus is saying about this church. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, that word borne means to persevere, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I'll explain that in a little bit, because really we read that a lot. But what Jesus is saying there is very serious. And we just have to take the word of God as what he's saying. And actually, what he said did come to pass. If you study church history, and when we went through the book of Revelation and we dealt with this, I showed you how that came to pass. What we call Asia Minor, where these churches are, the land of Turkey now, almost totally impervious to the gospel today. So what Jesus says to the church collectively, he's saying to these people individually, of course. Now look at Acts chapter 19. Because he was addressing the church of Ephesus. So let's go to Acts chapter 19 and let's look at the church of Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verse 18 down through verse number 20. Acts 19, verse 18 down through verse number 20. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I'm going to give you the title of my sermon, and then I'll explain why I came up with those two words as the title of my sermon. Today I am speaking on first works. First works. Let's get some help from our Heavenly Father once again. Father, we do ask now in a mighty way, God, that you would do your work in this building. Father, I'm just a person. I can't do what needs to be done, but I know you can. And I pray that you will finger around every heart, young and old alike. Father, move in a mighty way. Do what you want to do in this service today. Father, I pray that you'll help somebody to determine they're going to apply what they're going to get today. And not just lip service. Father, help us to put it in the shoe leather, all of us. Father, I pray now that if one lost, you'll save that person by your marvelous grace. Draw him under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Move me out of my self-control, my thought process, my mind, and Father, please help me only to say those things you want me to say today. And I promise you, once again, I'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we do ask it. And all the people of God said, amen. Well, as we go back, just not necessarily turning there, but just visiting in our mind what I read to you just a little while ago in those five verses in the book of Revelation, and where the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing that church of Ephesus. And while he was addressing that church of Ephesus, he had several good things to say about that church and really only one negative thing to say about that church. Now, think about some of the things that the Lord had to say to these individuals who were there. I'm going to paraphrase to kind of bring it into more of the 21st century. Jesus was saying this. He said, I know what you're doing. He said, I know your works. You know, I'm omniscient. I know everything. I see exactly what you're doing. I know how you're laboring for me, how you're really working hard for me. I know you're enduring things. You've been very patient. You've really been enduring. You've been going through some things. I know you don't put up with people that are evil. I know you're doctrinally straight, and if somebody comes in and they claim to be an apostle, you can spot them in a minute as a false prophet, and it's not above you to look them straight in the eye and say, you're a liar. You're a false apostle. I know you haven't quit. You have just kept right on going. You haven't faded. And by the way, you've been doing all of this for me, for my name's sake. But I've got something against you because you've left your first love. And then he made a statement, a few of them, as a matter of fact. And by the way, as I said already, leaving one's first love, and how is love demonstrated? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So love is demonstrated by doing something. And so he began to tell them some things. He said, now, if you don't do what I've told you to do, he said, I'm going to come unto you quickly. I'm not going to hang around and wait and give you too much time. I'm coming to you quickly. And he said, I'm going to remove your candlestick out of his place. Individually and collectively, that's their influence. By the way, what do we have here at 1611 Locust Avenue? You say, is it brick and mortar? Uh-uh. It's individuals that make up a group. And this group, it's supposed to have influence, not just within the confines of these four walls, but also outside with the lost world. And Jesus was saying, I'll remove your influence. He said, unless you repent. But how is repentance brought about? Or well, let me just say, what are the byproducts of repentance? Okay, well, then here's what I want you to do. Go back to what you used to do. Remember from whence you are fallen. You repent, and then I want you to start doing something. Do the first works. Now, he told these Ephesian believers that they were to go back and do the first works. Okay, so now, what are the first works? Well, you may come up with something different, but the way I look at it, I go back and see what they were doing at the very beginning. What are the first things that these Ephesian believers were doing that's not mentioned as complementary things in Revelation chapter 2? So now we are over in the book of Acts, looking at these believers who first got saved. And the 3 points I'm going to give you today, Jesus did not mention them as complementary things in the book of Revelation, which would lead me to believe that they weren't doing these things. And so now if they can go back and do the first works, then that's when God's blessings could continue upon them, their influence could be great, and their candlestick can keep right on burning. So let's see what they did after they were saved. What were some of the first works? Well, number one, they confessed Christ openly. They confessed Christ openly. Acts chapter 19, verse number 18. Acts 19, verse number 18. And by the way, I'm not dogmatic on what I'm giving you today, but what I am giving you today happened. Acts chapter 19, verse number 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now, what happened here? Well, I've already told you, these believers, they literally were not closet believers. These believers, these people, they let the people in that area know that because of Jesus Christ, their lives were different. First works. First works. Do you know, think about it. What was one of the very first things that you did after you were saved? Think about it. One of the first things that, I'm not talking about when you had church, I'm talking about when you got the real deal. You wanted other people to know that there was a change in your life. And what you used to be, you're saying, I'm not that anymore. And you didn't mind the world knowing that there was a difference in your first works. First works. See, Jesus is not pleased when we take our candle and hide it under a bushel. See, when you are first saved, you don't care who it is. It could be your parents. It could be your siblings. It could be your co-workers. It could be your doctor. It could be your mechanic. It could be just somebody on the street who would strike up a sympathetic ear. And you start talking about the S-U-N and end up on the S-O-N. You're going to weave Jesus in there some kind of way. First works. These believers stood up there in Ephesus and let everybody know that there was a change in them because of Christ. They had put their faith in him. Jesus wants us to do the same in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 down through verse number 16. It'll be up on the screens. Watch this. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm going to make a statement. Or a few statements. Do you know that you can work hard for the Lord in the house of the Lord? You can be faithful and endure things. You cannot allow evil practices amongst you. We can be doctrinally straight. But do you know we can still hide the fact that we are saved when we get out amongst lost people? And what was the purpose of Jesus saving us anyway? Was it just for light to shine amongst light? Or was it for light to shine in the midst of darkness? And if light is just shining amongst light, then we have forgotten the first works. We are supposed to be light, witnesses, salt. We're supposed to be different makers in this world. And if we do so many other things and we forget that, we've lost the first works that we're supposed to be doing. Paul understood that. Paul understood that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 down through verse number 11, Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. I'm talking about, wait, we can keep right on going. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That sounds good. Not walking in craftiness, that sounds good. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We are doctrinally straight, we handle it straight, and we don't twist it to try to bring about our own gain. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, we're living right, doing right. But then the next verse says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them, not that are saved, but to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, let it be, and it was, have shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and literally through him. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen, we can have our doctrine straight. We can live clean and right and holy and still have our gospel hid, and God's not pleased with that. Paul understood that. You could handle the word the right way, live right, etc., but still hide the gospel. Paul knew that light that God put in us is for a purpose. And that light is to be out there in the midst of darkness, letting people know that the difference between you and them is light. And that light is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can save them just like he saved you. We know, as I've said this before, already, one of the first works of a new believer is telling others about the Lord, letting others know that Christ made a difference in our lives and can make a difference in theirs. And these Ephesian Christians were public in their allegiance. They could have done this that I'm going to give you. They could have done it in private. Oh, you saved? I am too. We got too many Christians who are wearing dark shades in dark suits. Secret Service Christians. We've got too many. We need believers who will let their light shine. And Jesus, I see you. You're working. Your doctrine is straight. Everything is good. But on Monday, you don't talk to nobody. Pardon my grammar. On Tuesday, you don't talk to nobody. On Wednesday, you don't talk to nobody. On Thursday, you don't talk to nobody. On Friday, you don't talk to nobody. You say, why you keep using double negatives? I want to get your attention. And he said, you left your first. Do the first works. Carry on like you used to carry on when you first met me. When you were excited about me, when you loved me and wanted everybody else around to know. Our Christianity, as I've said, it's got to go beyond these four walls. If not, then we've forgotten our purpose for being left here on this earth. You say, preacher, I know all of that. That's exactly why I'm preaching it. It's not the hearers that are made just before God. It's the doers. You got to do that law. You got to do that word. It's not just enough to hear it. We've heard it time and time and time again. These people, they confess Christ openly. First work. Secondly, they demonstrated to the lost world that they were different. That sounds like the first, but it's not completely. They demonstrated to the lost world that they were different. Acts chapter 19, verse 19a. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. See, it's not just enough for us to say, I'm different. Our actions must match our words. And many of these converts had been very superstitious. Those books that they had, they meant a lot to them. They considered these books as sacred sources of guidance. They had turned to these books in a time of trouble. They would write out certain incantations from these books on pieces of paper, and they would pin them to their clothing, and that they were trusting them to, and when they would walk around with them, and they were trusting these things to protect them and to give them good fortune. You say, well, that's just sorry. It is. But how many Christians a few weeks back, not on the same level, but how many Christians just a few weeks back ate greens on New Year's Day because they felt like it's going to give them money throughout the year? Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. See, when these people turned away from these fortune books of theirs and from these occultic books of theirs, they were literally saying, hey, we are trusting the Lord, and we want you to know that there's a difference in our lives. See, when these people came to know Christ as Savior, they were trusting him to protect them, him to guide them, him to bless them, and him to give them whatever they needed, and not these so-called magical books. You say, why are you emphasizing that? Because you want to know one reason why we don't stand is because we're often afraid. And one reason why we're often afraid, afraid of losing a job, afraid of being ostracized, afraid of people not liking us, afraid of not being able to progress on the job, it boils down to one thing. We just not trust in God. If we trusted the Lord, then we would still be a witness on the job. Trust me on that one. Trust me on that one. They may ostracize. They may talk bad about you. They may say whatever. Let them talk. Your promotion doesn't come from them. My Bible says promotion comes not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God, he's the one who puts down one and he lifts up another. We understand that. And when we understand that and we believe it, then what it will do is it will help us to be able to stand and let the world know that we are different. These Ephesian Christians had come to Christ, brother, and they were burning their bridges behind them. They were making a public declaration that we are different. We're not like everybody else. We're not the same as what we used to be. You say, well, that's in that culture. It was easier for them to stand than it is to stand in America. It's far easier to stand in America than it was to stand during this time. Many of the believers back in those days, they looked at what we have to face now, they would laugh. We don't have to face, generally speaking, lions. We don't have to face the chopping block, generally speaking. I'm not talking about some people overseas. Here in America, it's popular to be a Christian. It is. It's popular to be a Christian. I got my own Christian business. I got my own Christian business, et cetera. It's popular to be a Christian. But the problem we have in America is that Christianity has been so watered down. It's been so watered down until authentic Christianity is something rare and hard to find anymore. It's hard to find somebody who will publicly just want to be different. Now, everybody wants, not everybody, but a lot of people want to just blend in and just be just like everybody else. No distinction whatsoever. And that's how come lost people don't fall under conviction like they used to, because they see believers cussing the same way that they did. They see believers going to the same places that they go to, wearing the same stuff that they wear, doing the same things that they do, and they don't see any difference. And so conviction doesn't set in. And you can give out the word, give out the word, give out the word. But what will make the word effective is when others see the word working in the lives of those who are supposed to be saved. And it'll bring Holy Ghost conviction to their soul. It makes a difference. During this time in Ephesus, it wasn't easy for them to do this. There was a lot of demonic activity that was going on in Ephesus. During this time, matter of fact, if you just read the preceding, the previous verses, you'll see there was a man named, you had the seven sons of Sceva who were trying to call the demons out of this man by the Jesus whom Paul preached. In fact, just look at this few verses up. I'm not going to read them, but I'm just saying. And then they said, well, listen, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And beat him out naked out the house. There was demonic activity. that was there in Ephesus. Ephesus was a center of sorcery and superstition. It was a location of the massive temple of the goddess Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And with all of this going on, these people stood up in the midst of them, brought all of these things and said, hey, we're burning these things. We're different. We're not the same. Christ has made a difference, and they're demonstrating to a lost world that they are different. It takes trust to stand for the Lord and let the world see that we're different. But we need a group, because that's what the Lord wants. He wants people to be different. We're to be a peculiar people. So listen to me. We can serve him and be faithful. But if we don't take a stand in the world, we won't influence people for Christ. Anybody can stand in church, and it's not easy to stand in church, but anybody can stand in church. Here's where the rubber meets the road. What are we doing when we are amongst the lost? What kind of stands are we taking? And if we don't take the proper stands and we act just like they act, then we're not going to influence them at all. You know what we need? I said it before, but I'll say it again. We need some of these right here. What do you mean? We need Christians who are thermostats. Most Christians today are thermometers. You know what a thermometer does? It goes up or down depending on what it's submerged in. You submerge it in cold water, it's going down. You submerge it in ice, it's going down. You take, you put it in hot boiling water, it's really going to go up, you know? And the majority of believers are thermostats. They're not, excuse me, thermometers. We need some thermostats who go in and change the culture. If you go on that job ought to be different. Those people, some of the people, I didn't say they were going to get saved. They ought to be different on that job. If you walk in and they still keep right on cussing, when you walk in, your light is not shining like it ought to. And don't say, well, that's the way people used to be. No, the reason how come people used to act like that and treat Christians differently, because Christians act differently. Don't worry about it. I got the keys to my car. We got to make a quick getaway, amen. I'm serious. We have to make, you can't just keep going year after year after year after year and not affecting the culture. And what I mean, I'm not even talking about people getting saved. That can happen. But I'm talking about being a bold, consistent witness for Christ. How many times is the Lord going to have to tell us that we need to be communicators of truth about his son to a lost and a dying world? Because that's what it's all about. It's not so that we're trying to show ourselves up so that we can say, well, hey, I'm so much better than you, because we're not. It's all because of him. The power is not of us, it's him. It's in us, and it's in these old clay vessels. But it's the power of Christ that works through us, as Galatians 2:20 lets us know. But it's not for us just to sit amongst each other. It's so that we can have an influence in the world. And we need believers who will be like these Ephesian believers, who will make a stand and be different. And we don't need believers who, if I could bring it to the 21st century, who will hold a magic book in one hand. In other words, those old things from our past life, and then in another hand, the Bible, and then wonder why our witness on an individual basis is non-effective. We have to be diametrically different from the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 down through verse number 12, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, it's all about how we live, and how we live is about influencing somebody to come to Christ. When the opportunity for someone to get saved actually happens, normally they have somebody in their lives who has shown them consistent light and has been salt to them. And as believers, are becoming a new creature, are demonstrating that we're different. Everything boils down to one thing: reaching someone for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we know it. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't it amazing how it seems like we keep seeing these verses, we're peculiar people. It leads to somebody hearing or knowing about the Lord, being available when God brings conviction to their soul and visits them, being a new creature in Christ, and we've been giving this ministry of reconciliation. These things flow together. The reason why we want to be different and show that we're different is so that somebody who would not look in the mirror of the Word can look at our lives and they can see there's a difference. We are what they are not. And so they need to say, okay, I need what you have. And it's not because of just you. It's the Christ that's in you. We are to be light. We're to be different. People ought to be able to look at us and tell there's something different about us. They ought to. We're to be different, and we're to carry out the ministry of reconciliation. The people in Ephesus were in Christ, and they were demonstrating to the world that they were different. I'm concerned. I'm sure many of you are too. But we say, well, we're saved. We love the Lord. And I know all have to grow. We do. But if we're 15 and 20 years, and we still haven't grown to where we can be, our lives can be a consistent witness for the Lord, then there's a problem. Now, nobody would get upset at me except somebody whose life is not right. Somebody who's really trying to live right and trying to do right, you wouldn't get upset. You're saying, amen, preach it, preacher. Even if the word don't come out of your mouth. I'm just giving you what God has given to me. Take it up with him. I believe in a sovereign God who's in control. And like I told you, I'm not smart enough to put stuff together, but he does. And I'm saying, he said, you better, you know, kind of snap out of it. You better start confessing Christ openly. You've heard it time and time again. You better start demonstrating to a lost world that you're different. You better stop blending in. You better stop blending in. Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back for a glorious church. He's coming back for a church without spot and without wrinkle. Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm telling you, there's going to be some people sitting on the pew who are going to still be sitting on the pew when the rapture occurs, because they've never come to the cross. Though they've been religious, yes, But they've never come to the cross. That doesn't mean that you can't have something in your life that you deal with. What I'm talking about, where you've got believers who don't care whether somebody dies and goes to hell or not. Only thing they care about is what is my liberty and what can I do. You know, and there's a problem when you have that. Everything we do should be geared around trying to be a witness for Christ. If we forget that, then we've lost our first love. You know what'll take that cigarette out of your mouth? If you truly believe that somebody is going to hell and they can stumble over your cigarette and say you claim to be a Christian and you smell like as if you just came down out of a chimney and your name's not Santa Claus. You know I don't believe in him. We've lost it. First love. First love, first love. Believers that get saved, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are being literally passed away in the linear. And behold, all things are become new. Anybody can regress, but this open stuff that we see today where I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm my person. I'm going to do what I want to do. There's a problem in that area. We've lost our first love. And because of that, the first works aren't there. These believers in Ephesus, they had it down when they were in church. I mean, everything was good when they were in church, and even when they were outside of church, I'm sure that were some things that are good. But where did Christ say, you've been sharing, talking about me, standing in the world? We don't see that in Ephesus. We see it in their lives when they were first saved. They confessed him openly. They demonstrated to a lost world, well, that they were different. I wonder what happened when they did that. Look at verse number 20. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Listen, the word of God goes forth and is effective. Effective. Here's what I'm saying. I don't know what we all do. Only you and God knows that. But I am saying we should all be searching our lives and saying, what are we doing out here amongst the lost? What are we doing amongst the lost? Are we really portraying Christ amongst the lost? Are we sharing Christ amongst the lost? You say, well, I don't have an opportunity to talk with people. Isn't it amazing how we don't have the opportunity to talk with people about Christ, but we can talk with people about everything else? You say, well, I used to. That's what I'm talking about. First works. First works. They confess Christ openly. They demonstrated to the lost world that they were different. That can bring about a Holy Ghost conviction to a person's life. And then number three, they love Jesus more than their possessions. I said they love Jesus more than their possessions. Notice Acts chapter 19, verse 19b. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That means these books were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. One commentator said, that's over $1 million in today's currency. Think about it. Joseph's brethren betrayed him for 20 pieces of silver. Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. These people, they literally brought these things and they counted the cost of them. And it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Joseph traded for 20. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30. I want to ask us a question today. What's our price? How much are we willing to trade Jesus for? Betray him for? These people love Jesus more than their possessions. They were willing to take these, you think about it, 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot. They were willing to take these things and burn them. That meant that they, and by the way, they did it publicly. They wanted all the people to know that Jesus came first in their lives. They were committed to him, whatever the cost. If you want to please Jesus, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something if you want to please him. It'll cost you your time. It'll cost you sometime your friends. Somebody's taking you down, you need to leave them alone. It'll cost you your own desires. This is what I want. This is the way I feel. It'll cost you money, etc. It'll cost you something when you truly love the Lord. The sad commentary is we're giving Jesus a lot of lip service. We are. We are giving him a lot of lip service. The people are drawing nigh unto me with their lips, and they're honoring me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. We say, oh, I love the Lord, but we don't love him enough to show up to his house twice a week. Isn't it amazing how we can go anywhere we want to go, but it's hard for us to find a way to come to God's house on Sunday and on Wednesday, and we love the Lord. We say we love because we can't give him just a little bit of our time. Fast words. When people first got saved, you couldn't keep them away from church. I'm talking about the genuine kind. I'm not talking about the kind you got to drag around. As a pastor at the time, I've been dragging folk around for a while, trying to get them to do this and do that and do that, and as soon as they cool off, well, I can't come. You say, what are you doing, preacher? I'm delivering my soul today. This watered-down Christianity that we have here in America, it makes God sick. He said, I'd rather for you to be cold or hot. Why is that? Because if you're hot, you're going to be influencing a lost world. If you just out here cold and want nothing to do with him, you ain't talking about nothing, just nothing. Don't even, no allegiance to him whatsoever. And you don't have his name coming out of your mouth anywhere, you're not going to hurt the lost world. But it's that lukewarmness. That in and out, up and down kind of Christianity that nauseates the Lord, that he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In America, we have so watered down the gospel, we've so watered down the cost of discipleship until we think all we have to do is just pray a prayer. And we're good to go. I'll show up when I want to show up. I'll do what I want to do. If I feel like talking to somebody, I will. If I don't, I won't. You know, if I want to do the things that I feel like I do. But if I don't, then I just, because I'm not going to make any sacrifice. It just has to work into my schedule. And I wonder how God is feeling. But yet, when as soon as something happens in our lives, one of the first things we do, we want to call on him, and we want him to show up right now. Somebody talk to me. You know, I'm telling you, we want him to show up right now. But yet, we can't give what ought to be automatic to him. Time. And I'm afraid that we've got a lot of religious people in the world, but who just do not know the Lord, because I know what it's like to be religious. And drug the church and made feel guilty to come to church and so forth and find ways to get out of it and believe my lies. And yet I know what it's like to come to the cross and walk 5 miles to get to church on a Sunday morning and back on Sunday night, walking 5 miles and walking back and coming out on Wednesday nights, walking 5 miles and walking back. I know what that's like as a young believer, 21 years of age, doing that. I know what that's like, and there's the difference between when you get the genuine article and when you have religiosity. No one who's saved, you're not going to fall under conviction about your salvation when you get it and you know you've got it. I'm not here to try to cause you to doubt your salvation. I'm saying, did you ever get it? Because you know, we as people can be very religious. We can. Did you get it? And then when you get it, did it make a difference? There ought to be some difference in our lives. We ought not to just be around the lost world, living like the devil and carrying on. And as a believer, if you backslide, you don't feel bad. You backslide and you feel bad about something, you still don't want to get out there and flaunt it before people and call it Christian liberty. But we've just so watered down what a believer is supposed to be and what Jesus laid out in his word for discipleship until, as Vance Havner says, if you find a Christian that is normal, because Christians are so subnormal, he seems abnormal. And I'm trusting today that when God looks down from heaven, does he say, I have something against you because you've left your first love? You got to get back to those first works. By burning these books, they showed that they love Jesus more than their possessions. People love their time. They do. They do. People will stay at home and rest instead of showing up and giving God some praise and glory and service. People will hang with their friends and run with their friends instead of standing out from their friends and being different and trying to win their friends to Christ. People operate according to their own desires. What do I feel? What do I want? Instead of what is the will of God for my life? People will take their money, and instead of giving God what he says belongs to him and in their tithes, they will take it and buy stolen houses and stolen cars and stolen clothing and then God always comes and collects. I've been telling you for years, he comes. He's going to collect. He's going to collect. And we ought to know by now what we ought to be doing, but do we do what we're supposed to be doing? First, love. Do you love the Lord more than your possessions? Do you love the Lord more than your job? If God told you right now, quit that job, would you do it? If God told you right now, walk away, would you do it? I've sat across the table with a couple making $100,000, and the man knew that he was supposed to be, that God had called him to preach, but he wouldn't walk away. He said, I can't do it. He said, he knew it. He wasn't like he was guessing that God, he knew it, but he said that the struggle was, and the pastor asked me to talk to this man. The problem was, he loved that almighty dollar. I'm going to tell maybe a couple stories, and I'm closing. God told me to leave the Marine Corps. I loved it. I left the Marine Corps at the age of 23. I had little jobs here and there, you know. I mean, what jobs, full-time. Some part-time, but most full-time. Afterwards, I finally got one at Westinghouse. Last week that I was there, I made $800 and some odd back in 1988 take home. But God had told me, walk away from the job. The one that you worked so hard to get, you came in there as just a guy stapling boxes, and next thing you know, you're walking around, coming in on your own, running things, building large electrical panels, etc. Said, walk away. Walked away. Told me to walk away from Wells Fargo. came in as a 112 and moved up to a 116. He said, walk away. I walk away and became pastor of this church. God over the years has taken care of me. You never outgive God. We all need to search our hearts and ask ourselves, are we confessing Christ openly? I'm not talking about hot and cold, you know, do it for 1 week and then you die. Are we being consistent with it? Are we demonstrating to a lost world that we are diametrically different from them and not trying to blend in? And do we love Jesus more than we love our possessions? All of those things carries with it the idea of being able to make a difference to a lost and a dying world. What are we going to do? First works. Let's bow for prayer.